Good evening and welcome in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Placerville, California, and we welcome you to our evening service. The call to worship this evening comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verses 1 through 2. Let us hear God's word. Exodus chapter 15 and reading at verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. And now we're going to sing the hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Let us sing to the praise of God. And now let us come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty and eternal God, we are glad to be found in your presence again this evening. We come to sing your praises. We come to praise you as the God of creation, the God of sovereign providence, and supremely the God of our great salvation. We sing of you as the Lord who has triumphed gloriously over all your and our enemies. You therefore, O Lord, are our strength. You are our song. You are our salvation. You are our God. We will praise you. We will exalt you. Father, then we come at the evening hour to confess our sins of word and thought and deed, sins of commission and omission, sins of doubt and unbelief. Lord, have mercy upon us. Treat us not as those sins truly deserve, but have mercy upon us for the sake of your Son. We ask, O Lord, that you would remove our sins as far as the east is from the west from us. And we ask, O Lord, that you would receive us in your Son's name. We pray that we might come as those who are blood-bought children of the King, and know and are assured that we are welcomed into your presence this evening because of Jesus Christ. Father, then we do come with our prayers of thanksgiving. Again, you have been good to us this day, O Lord, both in temporal terms and in terms of our great spiritual blessings. We are thankful that together again this evening we are gathered together in the heavenly places in Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that you have poured out abundantly upon us, grace upon grace, and for this we are thankful. Father, then we come again with our prayers of petition to confess that we are dependent upon you in every way. We come to pray for those things that you command us to pray for, not only for ourselves, but also for others. We pray for your church, even as she is found in so many different parts and places throughout the world. We pray for your persecuted church. We ask that you would help her, strengthen her, make her bold and courageous, we pray, even in the face of great and much opposition. Restrain the hands of evil men, we pray, and grant, O Lord, that your church might triumph, even in the midst of affliction. Lord, then we pray for your church as she is found in our own land. We thank you for the relative peace and security we enjoy. We thank you for the liberties that we enjoy in terms of spiritual and religious things. We thank you that there is no one this evening forbidding us to gather, no one arresting us for proclaiming the name of Christ, and for this we give you thanks. Lord, we do remember various congregations, some known better to us than others, but each one, O Lord, as they are found to be a true church of the Lord Jesus, we pray for them. Those known to us here in our own region, both in the Northern California area, here in the El Dorado County, down into Sacramento County, down into the Bay Area, down to the Central Valley, Lord, up into Minden, there in Nevada, further north, O Lord, to the states of Oregon, Washington, further south into Southern California, Lord, up and down the West Coast here. We pray that you would be with your people, and that you would strengthen their testimony. We pray that they might be faithful to proclaiming the name of Jesus, and that even today you would have added to these congregations such as you are pleased to save. Father, again we pray for our own needs. We commend to you again our older saints and ask that you would have mercy upon them, even as they must struggle with a weakening of their bodies and many physical afflictions. Even as our bodies and minds decline, O Lord, with the years, we pray that you would have mercy upon each one. Strengthen them, we pray. Grant them to rest in you and to know that at one great day, O Lord, you will grant them a resurrection body, never to know the weakness and struggles of this world ever again. Strengthen them in the inner man, we pray, and encourage them even as they trust in your promises, we ask. Lord, again, we commend to you those who are sick, those who are unable to gather with us. We pray have mercy upon them. Grant them to rest in your promises again, that you would sustain them in trial, that you will not cause that trial to be for a moment longer than its purpose to which you have sent it. Lord, grant each one to know that you are working all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so, Father, again, we ask for your help as we would gather together and hear your word read and hear your word preached. Send your Spirit again, we pray, and we ask that he might aid us to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. And now for the consecutive reading of God's word in the Old Testament, we turn again to the book of Esther and chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, commencing to read at verse 12 and reading through verse 17. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Esther chapter 4 and reading at verse 12. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah and chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10 and reading verses 6 through 12. Please give your careful attention to God's word. Zechariah 10 at verse 6. "I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. And they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me. And with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord." Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. The Old Testament prepares us for the New Testament. And the New Testament scriptures fulfill the Old Testament's hope and expectation in Jesus Christ. This is why the promises of which we read in the prophets have such relevance for us today. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, Romans 15 at verse 4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. This section of the book of Zechariah, chapters 9 to 11, is centered on some of the clearest prophecies of Jesus Christ and his saving reign. The explicit promise of Zechariah 9:9, the coming king, the one who comes in righteousness and with salvation, links this entire oracle to Christ's messianic work and his gospel of salvation. And so as we come to our text this evening, Zechariah 10 and verses 6 through 12, we see that chapter 10 concludes by portraying Christ's salvation in terms of a second exodus for God's people. We are going to think about four things this evening. First of all, described salvation. Secondly, salvation's cause. Thirdly, salvation's method. And then lastly, an exodus model. So first of all then, describe salvation, verses 6 through 7. Verse 6 speaks of salvation as strengthening, the undoing of rejection, and God answering or paying heed to the affliction of his people. I will answer them, God says. Verse 7 then adds the ideas of an empowering transformation, the conveying of joy, and this salvation will stretch forward into the future. This is a great description of salvation. First, it is portrayed as deliverance from affliction and bondage. By nature, we are all held captive by sin's guilt and also by its power in our lives. Salvation, then, is deliverance from the bondage of sin's guilt and deliverance from the power of sin in our lives by the saving work of Christ. Today we hear so much about dysfunction in people's lives and in people's relationships with others. And we hear so much about individuals' felt needs and about the importance of self-image. We hear far more about those things than we hear about sin. But the salvation we truly need is not one that ultimately is going to speak about our self-image and how we might improve it, or how it might address our felt needs. Rather, God's salvation addresses our true need, deliverance from sin. Secondly, salvation includes restoration. The people were restored, not merely to the land, not merely to freedom from their oppressors, but restored in a right relationship to God himself. Restored to his presence, to his blessing. Chapter 10, verse 6. Reconciliation is not only that our sins are forgiven, and the divine justice has nothing against us, but it is that God himself has received us as his own. Even as Paul lays out in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 20. And then thirdly, salvation is described in terms of the joy of the Lord. Zechariah 10 at verse 7. Worldly wisdom tells us that Christianity is really a drag on any joy in this life. But actually, it is the opposite that is true. Sin results in misery, but salvation brings us into true joy. Instead of a happiness that comes fleetingly from carnal pleasures or from temporary circumstances, Christians know a joy that is pure, that comes from God and is everlasting, like him, like the Lord himself. It knows no shadow of turning. Here is a great and glorious description of salvation. Don't you rejoice in that this evening, believer? If you possess this salvation, glory in it. Rejoice in all that God has done for you. Deliverance from your affliction and bondage. You are restored to right fellowship with God. You know the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. But then that brings us to our second main point, salvation's cause. Again, verses 6 and 7. What is the cause of this great and glorious salvation? It is the sovereign grace and mercy of God. Israel's situation seemed hopeless. God had cast them out because they had broken his law and placed them under the power of mighty nations. Likewise, every sinner is condemned for breaking God's law. Like the Jews, there is nothing that we can do to fix what has been broken, as we have sinned against God. The power which holds us is too strong by far for us to break. So the cause for our salvation cannot be in us. It must come from somewhere else. It will have to come from God himself. Zechariah 10:6 says, I, God says, I will bring them back, because I have compassion on them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament again testifies to the truth of that reality. As he wrote to Titus 3:5, he says, he, referring to God, saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So what is the Bible's answer to those who are great sinners? First, we may ask if our sins are greater than those of the tribes of Judah and Joseph. And in comparison, they are not. They're all in that category. They're all the breaking of God's law. God saved them. He can save us. Secondly, we learn that God is glorified in saving the greatest of sinners. What we learn from the scriptures is this: God's mercy is greater than all our sins, and this is to his great glory. If you know the salvation of God this evening, you know the great mercy of God. You may have felt the weight of your sin, and it's right that we did, that we might be brought to a proper sense of our hopelessness in ourselves. But then having been brought to that understanding in what we call a first use of the law, then we are brought to the foot of the cross by that law. And there we learn that God's mercy is greater than all our sin. Well, then that brings us in the third place, our third main point, salvation's method, verses 8 through 10 and verse 12. Verses 8 through 10 show God as the shepherd who gathers his people who once were scattered. Though he scattered them in judgment, because of his grace, he makes this dispersal, even that, a thing of blessing. A planting of his own among the peoples for a far greater salvation. John Calvin puts it like this, quote, "For the Jews would dwell everywhere and be God's seed, and thus be made to produce abundant fruit. Thus the punishment of exile was the means of opening the door for the gospel. And God thus scattered his seed here and there, that it might in due time produce fruit beyond the expectation of all." End quote. God planted his seed among the peoples. Then he called them to himself. As we see here, God as the great shepherd of his people, wherever they may be found. This is exactly how the Lord Jesus described himself when he described himself as the good shepherd of his people. He said that the sheep would listen to his voice. In this way, he calls his own sheep out of both the fold of ethnic Israel and out of all the folds of the Gentiles in the world. Even as John records, John 10, verses 14 and 16. Christ continues to call today to sinners through the gospel and summons his own. Gospel writer Matthew records it, the Lord's beautiful words, Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is not by moving their feet to return to Jerusalem that his people return to the Lord today, but by the moving of their hearts in the response of faith to the gospel as it is heard. Would you hear Christ's voice this evening? You don't have to return to a physical place as the Jews did under the old covenant in the time of Zechariah. You come to Christ by faith. You hear his voice and he draws you to himself. This is God's manner of working salvation. This is his method throughout history, throughout nations, throughout peoples, in all places. He plants his own, he calls them forth with the gospel, and then makes them spiritually fruitful. That's what we read here in verses 9 and 10. In this way, the prophet depicts the abundance of God's harvest of redeemed souls. Now, this passage is part of the long oracle that focused on Jesus coming as Saviour. These pictures here of Egypt and Assyria stand for all the world into which God has scattered his seed. Gilead and Lebanon point us to the greater promised land that is the New Testament church, verses 10 through 12. In the beginning, God cast out Adam and Eve from the garden because of their sin. In them, all humanity was scattered because of God's judgment on their sin. Yet here we see God's plan to gather to himself a people to bear his image, returning them not to the garden of old, but to a spiritual realm of blessing through his gospel, a heavenly city in which Christ dwells in glory. Everywhere, even today, God has a people who come forth as the gospel is proclaimed, a church united in faith and in spirit, though flung far and wide across the world. Notice here how prominent the expression "I will" is in this section, verses 6 through 12. Because it is God who says, "I will," we can trust all that he promises here. "I will strengthen," he says to the weak. "I will bring them back," he says of the lost. "I will answer," He says to those afflicted and oppressed, I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, he says. In those words is found good news for all who hear, for all who are called by the promise of God, who says, I will. It matters not how great the oppression is of our enemies. God says, I will. It matters not how far you have been scattered. For this is the voice that gathers all who will come within its hearing. I will call you and save you, he says. And so he will. The passage begins with the I will of God's sovereign action. But it ends with they will. Because God, I will, in his salvation, it can end with they will. They shall walk in his name, declares the Lord, verse 12. The result of God's I will is the they will of his people. This is the way of salvation. This is the method of salvation. Those who are called will walk in the name and strength of the Lord because he wills it that they should. What a glorious salvation this is. Because of the promise of a mighty God, those who trust in Christ may know the power and joy of a new life, a new hope, and a new strength, all to the glory of his name. And so that brings us in the last and fourth place, our fourth main point this evening, an Exodus model, verses 10 through 12. Zechariah refers to a return from Egypt, and then adds a return from the second captivity of God's people in Assyria, verse 10. Both of these ancient sources of oppression picture the bondage of sin from which God's people are saved. The prophet then refers to the great saving works that won Israel's deliverance from Egypt, which he uses as a model for God's greater redemption in the gospel. Verse 11. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea. And all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. This is the way God will strengthen those he calls to salvation. And as he once led ancient Israel through the first Exodus, so will they all walk in his name. This refers to the salvation that Messiah will bring. Not the return from a physical Babylon, which had already happened, but a second Exodus that results from the coming of the Saviour King. The New Testament frequently uses the Exodus as a model for salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus was sacrificed as the Passover Lamb, connecting his salvation to the Exodus. Believers are delivered from the house of bondage, that is, from sin, just as Israel was delivered from physical slavery in Egypt. Like them, we are headed as believers for a promised land, to which we journey as pilgrims in this world. Like Israel then, we as Christians now journey as strangers through the wilderness in a present time of testing. Having begun this difficult journey of faith in Christ, nevertheless, God will preserve us. He will bring us through every danger and bring us at last to our heavenly land of Canaan. Most importantly, the Exodus motif, as it's called, the picture of the Exodus, the Exodus motif of salvation points us to the God of the Exodus and focuses all of our hope in him. What matters is not the difficulty of the journey, nor the perils along the way, not even our own weakness for the task at hand. What matters is that God is with us and it is he who leads us. Verse 12, I will make them strong in the Lord, God says, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. In John's Gospel, chapter 6 through 8, Jesus made three statements, three great statements, that identified him as the Saviour of the Exodus, and thus as the object of the hope of the believer. In John chapter 6, verse 35, he compared himself to the manna God sent from heaven. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What this means is that all those who trust in him will find all the provision they need for the spiritual challenges of this life. Jesus was speaking of himself and his work when he said, John 6 verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh. And then in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus described himself in terms of the water God made to flow from a rock in the desert. John 7 and verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John explains in his gospel that this refers to God's provision of the Holy Spirit to all who trust in Christ. And then thirdly, in John chapter 8, at verse 12, Jesus describes himself as a cloud of fire and light that guided Israel through the desert. He said, John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, he cried. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The life of salvation in this world is analogous to Israel's journey in the Exodus from Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. This present time for the believer is the day of difficulty. It is that wilderness way to the heavenly Canaan. It is a way of difficulty and trial as we journey to our heavenly home. But just as God was sufficient for all the people's need in the day of the original Exodus, our Lord Jesus, believer, gives us everything we need as we make our pilgrimage to our heavenly home. As we look to him in faith, he is our all-sufficient provider. He feeds us bread from heaven for eternal life. He sends his Holy Spirit to well up within us as living water. And he guides us as a shepherd and a shining light before us in the way. What else could we need? Here is an all-sufficient Saviour, an all-sufficient King Shepherd who provides all that we would need, all that we do need. Turn to him again this evening. Trust and rest in him. May God so help us. Amen. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our great Shepherd King. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his great and glorious salvation. We thank you for the opportunity again to reflect upon it, for all that you have done for us, that you are the great source of our salvation, that your salvation's method and model is according to great divine wisdom. We thank you for the picture of the Exodus, that of the ancient world when you brought your people from Egypt to Canaan, the picture of the life of the believer. We thank you for delivering us from our bondage, and we pray that you would continue to work in us, and that you would lead us, that you would feed us as bread from heaven, that you would refresh our souls even with that living water, the Spirit himself welling up within us, and that you indeed would be the great light, the great pillar of light and even pillar of fire at night to lead us even through this wilderness wandering of this world, even to the glories of heaven. Hear us and help us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. And now we are going to sing the hymn, Who is this that comes from Eden? And now, people of God, receive the Lord's blessing in his benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in the Lord's mercy and grace.